the hope that we have in Christ. For we remember that it was a Friday that Jesus cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? God's cry encircles the earth still. For all that feel forsaken during this time of the pandemic, on the cross, he was forsaken for us, for our sins, for our brokenness, for our sufferings. During this time of the pandemic, and whatever you're going through or will face, God is on his throne. God in Christ knows what it is like to be forsaken. He is with you, and he will never forsake you. Jesus also cried out that day on the cross, and we are so grateful for this cry. For he said, it is finished. Jesus, the salvation and righteousness of God, Jesus will descend in clouds of glory to put an end to sin, deathbeds of sickness. He will make all things new. Jesus rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day. But we also, on Sunday, we also cry out with Tony Campolo, it was Friday, but Sundays are coming. The words of the angels spoke ring out through eternity. He is risen. Soon, darkness, sin, suffering will forever retreat and be no more. Now, I have to be honest with you, I am used to having a captive audience. The last time I was here, you were all here with us and we were fellowshipping together. But I am preaching to an empty church, to a couple of people that are here. So if you tune in and stay tuned in, that is wonderful, and I hope you do, and I invite you to do so. But if you go, I will not be the wiser. This unknown mountain was full of flowers, full of birds. There was small water, bodies of water that went through the small creeks. There was mountains around it. It was here that Jesus sat down after healing everyone. I mean, everyone that came to Jesus was healed. No one was turned away. Oh, how I wish Jesus was here to heal those that are in sick beds today. Where would you and I sit among the crowd? Would you and I sit close to Jesus? Would you and I sit with the Pharisees who thought they were reasonably good and happy with their condition and did not need or seek the grace and righteousness found in Christ? Would you and I be with the publicans who knew that they could not possibly save themselves or do any righteous acts and were seeking the help of Jesus? Where would you and I sit among the crowd on that unknown mountain? Words reveal and half conceal the soul within. Alfred Tennyson penned those words. The words of Christ come from the heart of God. The words of Christ are an expansion of the law of love, the Ten Commandments. I found in my English Standard Version certain words that were used to portray the message to those on that mountainside and to us today. These words portray the character of the people of the kingdom, the character of hypocrites and those who practice righteousness, who saw themselves as rich in spiritual treasure, the character of sinners, the character of tax collectors. Even the IRS is mentioned. The character of publicans. It was an unnamed mountain beside a lake where Jesus spoke the words of blessing to his disciples and to the multitude. And honestly, I find portraying these words a very daunting thing for me. Where would you and I sit among the crowd? Would it be in front near Jesus, in the middle, or on the outside? Regardless of who we are, we know what it feels like to be near to Jesus. We also know what it feels like to be in the middle, or to be on the outside looking in. Do you see Jesus takes us just as we are and gives us his grace and salvation? This morning, Jesus invites us to come near and hear the heart of God. The beauty of Christ was so amazing. The inspired pen of Ellen G. White wrote in the book from the Mount of Blessings says, Jesus, the sweetness of his divine love flowed from the very presence is a fragrance of a flower. Of the people on the mountain that day, all feel instinctively that they're here is one who reads the secrets of the soul, yet who comes near to them with tender compassion. All who have a sense of their own deep soul poverty, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking to Jesus. Someone said of the Sermon of the Mount, it is the greatest sermon that was ever preached, yet it is the least understood or practiced. But may I suggest that the message of the Sermon on the Mount is Christ, the righteousness of God. Through Christ's grace alone, God gives us his grace, which is the character of Jesus. Through Christ's faith alone, not our faith, Christ overcomes our sinful nature by Christ's abiding presence. Through God in Christ, we receive all the gifts of the Spirit. There are key words that will guide our study this morning that show the heart of God in Christ and the heart of the children who serve God and man. The main concept and the key, what I think is the key in this sermon, is found in Matthew 5:17-18. And this is the center of the message. You see, nothing is anything without Christ. In Matthew 5:17-18, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Christ is the righteousness of God for us that saves us by his victory on the cross, his faith, and the presence of whom Paul says, the righteousness of God in us. So the conditions were fulfilled by Christ, the conditions laid out in the Ten Commandments, the conditions laid out on the Mount were fulfilled by Christ for us and in us, and they produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." Jesus outlines who the God-filled children of God are. The children of the kingdom recognize that they are sinners, that they are guilty and lost without Jesus. They rely on and submit all. They surrender all to the cleansing blood and righteousness of Christ alone. Jesus also speaks of the line of Cain, who are self-filled, self-reliant before God. Jesus exposes humanistic, preconceived ideas, traditions, the practice of religion, and erroneous human rules that were attributed to God. Again, there are key words that will guide our study this morning that show the heart of God in Christ and the heart of his children who serve God and men. The Sermon on the Mount, according to the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, is the spirituality of the Ten Commandments, the true motives in service, the Lord's Prayer, and not judging, but doing. Let's turn together to look at these key words. We start out what Jesus says are the three R's. Yes, I mean A-R-E. By the way, the dictionary describes R, or A-R-E, is a state of being or identity. We find in the first part of Matthew 5, we find these words. Matthew 5, verse 3, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, how many of you want the blessing that Jesus pronounces on this crowd and pronounces on us today? Now let's look at that blessing in the Beatitudes. How many of you want the kingdom of heaven? How many of you want to be comforted? How many of you want to inherit the earth? How many of you want to be satisfied, to receive mercy, to see God? How many of you want to be called the sons of God? This is the message and the blessing that God gives in Christ. Through Christ's faith alone, not our faith, Christ overcomes. And these are the gifts he gives to us. The word are, A-R-E, also means, in verses 13, it also means that those that are followers of Jesus are the salt of the earth. They are salty. I want to be salty with the presence of Christ in my life. How about you? But we must understand that if we are salt, it is only Christ in us that makes us salty. We know the other kind of salty. We don't want any of that. But we want the saltiness of Christ. In verse 14, it talks about, "You are the light of the world." And brothers and sisters, we, like at the beginning of creation, the world was dark and empty. Unless Jesus comes into our heart, we have no light of our own to give. As we move on from the R's, then we go to what Jesus talks about, the knots. Yes, I mean knots. N-O-T. The word knot is a negative form of being. Jesus speaks about the 20 knots to dissuade self-reliance and encourage total dependence on God alone. Self-reliance is what Jesus speaks of, and we hear here in Matthew 6:1. It addresses the type of religion that the Pharisees had and portrayed to the people. But before we jump into that, let's read it together. Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. The inspired pen of Ellen G. White again says, legal religion of the Pharisees was hard, rigid, destitute of contrition, destitute of tenderness or love. It is a stumbling block to sinners. The Pharisees professed to serve God and were really working for themselves. Their righteousness was their own effort to keep the law according to their own ideas and for their own self-benefit. As we look at some of these knots, let's consider Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus fulfilled God's law for us and in us. Let me say that again. Jesus fulfilled God's law for us and in us. Isaiah 42:21 says, Jesus made God's law great and glorious. I don't know about you, but I can't make God's law great and glorious. That law is the law of love. Love for God and love for each other. I fall down and come short every time. But I praise God that Jesus is the one who makes the law great and glorious. And then there's another verse that talks about the law of God. Hebrews 10:6 says, "I will put my laws in your hearts and in your minds." You know, they say the greatest distance is between our minds and our hearts. In order for me to surrender all to Jesus, the thought has to travel to my heart, and I must behold the Lamb of God on the cross until my heart is broken and I give all to him. Matthew 5:34-37 talks about another knot. It says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath for your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes and your no be no." What Jesus was saying here is, I have no control to be able to live or die. I cannot keep my heart going. I cannot keep myself alive. Only God can. So the only thing that I can do is say yes or no. God talks about retaliation also in Matthew 5:39. Matthew 5:39 says this, "You have heard it say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other." So I have to tell you that I have a hard time resisting an evil person. Only if I surrender to Christ can I do this. We cannot do this unless self is dead and Christ lives in us for the glory of God. There's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 32:35. It says, take no revenge, do not resist an evil person, and give room for God to deal with it. Matthew 5:42 also talks about another knot. Matthew 5:42, it says the following, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What God is saying here is all that we have in our hand is God's. It is given to him. If all that is God's money, we can give to those that are in need. We then go to Matthew 5:47 and 48. Matthew 5:47 and 48. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? This is speaking of our enemies. And it says in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So here we understand that we must do better than the tax collectors and the Gentiles who love those who love them. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about salvation of souls. Matthew 6:1, we already read, is practicing religion. And brothers and sisters, if we practice religion, it's about being self-full and godless when it comes to this kind of practice of religion. Matthew 6:3 then talks about another knot here that I would like to address. Matthew 6:3, but when you give money, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that when you're giving maybe in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. So giving is about the need and the glory of God. Now there's an interesting part here as well that Jesus talks about prayer. You see, my understanding was is that disciples heard Jesus pray and he asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's interesting if we look at Matthew 6:9-15, we see a very important outline that leads us to understand. Let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we look at the outline of this prayer, we see that for the first time in the Word of God, God is called our Father. And then what's really important, what really matters, is making his name holy and respecting it. What really matters is the kingdom to come. What really matters is that it comes in your heart and my heart and we are saved. What really matters is his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, after we recognize the greatness and the glory of God, then we can talk about our needs. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a couple of other knots that I like to talk about. God deals here in Matthew 6:19, he deals with money and God. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. It's quite interesting that he's basically saying, at the end of the verse, verse 24, he says, you cannot serve God and money. So if we give our money to God, then we can put him as Lord of our lives. We can't have God and money at the same time. Now, we are going through a time, there's a lot of anxiety and there's a lot of fear. And God deals with the anxiety of being a human being. As we read here in Matthew 6, 25 and 27, it says the following. Matthew 6, 25 and 27. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus points to the birds of the air, and he points to the flowers of the field. But then he really addresses something that is really important for us to understand. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? That's when we need to consider the lilies. Anxiety is not about today. It's about lack of trust in God about tomorrow and today. The inspired pen, again, of Ellen G. White, Ministry of Healing, page 480. Many who profess to be Christ followers have anxious, troubled hearts because they're afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from the consequences of such surrender may involve. Unless they do make a complete surrender to him, they cannot find peace. Continual worry is wearing out the life forces. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us which we know nothing. Those who accept one principle of making the service of God supreme, which is also mentioned, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanishing in a plain path before their feet. The faithful discharge of today's duty is the best preparation for today's trials. The faithful discharge of today's duty is the best preparation for tomorrow's trials. Do not gather together all of tomorrow's liabilities and cares and add them to the burdens of today. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. One other knot I like to consider is found in Matthew 7:1. I tell the story of how my father, and if I repeat myself, my apologies, because I'm getting to that age that I repeat myself and don't remember what I said. But I remember my father telling me something that has stuck with me all my life. My father was a minister for 40 years, and he mentioned the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, unlike me, who I am 6'5", and I really don't understand Zacchaeus' world. He was a short little man, and he could not see Jesus because of the crowd. So he climbed a tree so he would be able to see Jesus. And we know the rest of the story, how salvation came into his house, because Jesus wanted to bring salvation to Zacchaeus. He told me once, he says, don't look to other people because they will either be better Christians or worse Christians than you. Don't look to yourself, because Satan will always point out your sins and your faults and tell you that you will never make it. But keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's why it is important for us to read and understand this verse. It is found in Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is the only judge of us all, because he shed his blood for us. Calling someone raka, and I believe that that means in the Old English, vain fellow, we will see the faults and weaknesses of others. But God claims every soul as his property by creation and by the purchase of the precious blood of Christ. God will hold us accountable even for a word, a contempt for one soul. Jesus says that whoever condemns others is worthy of the same condemnation. There's other knots that I could share with you, but I want to make a few more points. Why are the knots and the bees difficult for us? Because you see, there are three bees here that we can find. It says there are three. Be reconciled to your brother, and it says be as children of the Father, and also says be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Why are the knots and the bees and the things you have heard, but I say, so difficult to shake? Why is self-reliance, self-living so hard to give up and to give to the service of God and man the glory of God? Without a full surrender, religion is a difficult affair. You see, it reminds me of the fictional character of Don Quixote de la Mancha. This was a novel that was written in 1605. In the story, Alonso Quijano reads many chivalrous romances and loses his mind and decides to become a knight errant, a caballero andante, to revive chivalry, and with the help of Sancho Panza, a simple farmer and a squire, he roams the country. In one of the most famous stories of the book of Don Quixote, he fights a windmill. Sancho tells him that it's only a windmill, but Don Quixote insists that he is sure that a magician has changed the windmill into a giant that will hurt him. Do you see, brothers and sisters, without Jesus, religion doesn't make sense, and it makes you miserable and me miserable. You see, Satan is the great magician in the story of Don Quixote, the enemy of God and man. He gives us yokes that are difficult to carry. Traditions and practices of religion and erroneous human rules about the attributes of God. This is why we find ourselves fighting windmills of our own making when we try to follow Jesus without Jesus. Pastor Frank Phillips shared a story. And he also put shared this quote: "Men frame their own neck yokes that seem light and pleasant to wear, but prove galling." I looked at the word galling, and it means annoying, frustrating, and exasperating. Wearing the yoke of Christ is different. To wear the yoke of Christ is to suffer and toil for lost humanity. Christ's yoke of restraint and obedience is a great help. The yoke of the cross is giving up of the will to God. And one point that I would like to make that really, really underscores this: the lifting of the cross cuts away self from the soul, and it places man where he can learn how to bear Christ's burdens of saving souls. Let me say that again. The lifting of the cross cuts away self from the soul, and it places man where he learns how to bear Christ's burdens. I love the old hymn that says, "Not I, but Christ, be honored, love exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every word or deed." I would like to close by going through the blessings of Christ and what the meaning is from the Greek. The Greek helps us understand the blessings that God pronounced through Christ in Matthew 5. Blessed are. To be blessed means to be fully satisfied and in a state of blessedness. This blessedness does not come from luck or favorable circumstances. This blessedness comes from the indwelling Christ. This blessedness depends on God to put his holy law in our hearts. There are 8 conditions to these blessings. How many of you have met people that said that they are blessed, or they write it on Facebook or share it in some way or another? Did you know there are 5 conditions to those blessings? And those conditions have been met by Christ. You see, if you look to Matthew 5, it says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." In other words, who hunger for Jesus. "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And so we look at the first blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Greek says the poor in spirit is to see one's true spiritual condition without Jesus. Poor in spirit means to recognize our complete spiritual helplessness and dependence on God. It is the opposite of the poor but able to keep to help themselves. It is the opposite of the poor but able to help themselves. The second one, blessed are the spiritually helpless, is what Jesus is saying. We remember the story of Paul. When he said this, and actually he said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." But in Luke 5:8, Peter was fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus says, "Throw the net here." And he caught all kinds of fish. In his helplessness, in his lost condition, he cried out and fell at Jesus' feet saying, "Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner for you to have around." Living Bible. The second condition of the blessed are Blessed are those who mourn for their sins before God. We all remember the story of Mary Magdalene in the presence of Christ, experiencing his beauty, his love, his grace, his mercy. She mourned for her sinful nature and her sins toward God and others, and looked, and Mary, what Luke 7:38 says, Mary was at the feet of Jesus and began to weep at his feet, and her tears were there at his feet, and she wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. The third condition of the blessed are those that are meek. They are willing to see themselves as they really are without Christ. The inward honesty brings submission to God. This inward honesty brings submission to God in all things. The fourth condition is those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness. The Greek itself says constant, reoccurring satisfaction is found in God's righteousness, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness find constant and reoccurring satisfaction in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. The fifth one, it says, blessed are the merciful, for those who are caring for those that are in misery are the merciful. The sixth one is, blessed are those who are pure in heart. It continues to understand that the cleansing blood of Christ is the only one that can make us clean. The seventh one, blessed are the peacemakers, those who stop feuds, who experience the peace of God and bring it to humanity. The eighth condition is, blessed are those who are persecuted. The persecuted for Christ have a great heavenly reward. In closing, I want to share with you a story about John McCain that he shared in 2008. My mother recounts when I was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. My father was in his study, and you could hear him praying to God, God, show Johnny mercy. My father would have been surprised to know the unlikely form of God's mercy that would come to me. In prison, my captors would tie my arms behind my back and then loop the rope around my neck and ankles so that my head was pulled down between my knees. I often was left throughout the night in this position. One night, a guard came into the cell. He put his fingers to his lips, signaling me to be quiet, and then loosened my ropes to relieve my pain. The next morning, when his shift ended, the guard returned and retied the ropes, never saying a word to me. A month or so later, it was Christmas Day. I was standing in the dirt courtyard when I saw the same guard approach me. He walked up and stood silently next to me, not looking or smiling at me. Then he used his sandal, the sandal of his foot, to draw a cross in the dirt. We stood wordless, looking at the cross. The message on that mountain is about the love of God, and the love of God is found at the cross. For those that are in sick beds, for those that are doctors and nurses and other medical personnel, I want to sing a song for them to encourage. It's called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Was grace that taught me save this far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've known less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that is in Christ. And until we see you face to face, may we continue in your love and mercy. May we continue in the love of Jesus, and may we give it to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good Sabbath to you all.